Last week we saw five people take the step of baptism here, and I talked about what a celebration this is for so many of you who have poured your life into loving people here at Hoboken Grace. And so this week as we begin, I want to start right from there, and I want to kind of to celebrate a little bit what has happened here. And occasionally we do this and we take the time to be able to look back before we look forward. And I want to do that this morning and to kind of fill you guys in on what God has allowed us to be a part of here at Hoboken Grace just since January. We're going to take a look back at this last year here. And for some of you, you're here for the first time today, and visiting a church for the first time is always a little bit uncomfortable because you're like, am I the only, you know, does everyone else know each other? And then I'm here visiting and I don't know anyone. Let me tell you something about Hoboken Grace. That is never true when you're here. First of all, none of us have been here longer than 2.5 years, right? So we don't go back that far. Right? Secondly, since we moved to this space, which is the second week of January this year, since we moved to this space, we have had 258 first-time guests at Hoboken Grace that we know of. Because some of you are here for the first time, and you don't want us to know that you're here for the first time. And we're cool with that. Seriously. Right? Because we want this to be a place, a safe place for people to be able to come no matter where you are on your journey. And for you to be able to come in here and listen to what God's word says. And if you want to slip out and just keep doing that, that's cool with us. We want this to be a place where you can find out what God's word says. But of the ones that we know, there have been 258 first-time guests. That's phenomenal. Since we made the move, I was looking back at our metrics this week. And the last Sunday before we made the move in January, we had 64 people attending Hoboken Grace. Last week, we had 169 people here at Hoboken Grace. And I'm going to tell you already, based upon the number of empty seats that I see in front of me right now, there are more than that here today. It is phenomenal what God has allowed us to be a part of. Last week, we saw 5 take the step of baptism. We saw 12 take the step of baptism since January, and right now we've got a baptism scheduled for September 5th, and we already have people lined up to take the step of baptism on September 5th. It's phenomenal. And God is just continuing to move people from the outside to the inside. He's allowed us to do things that we've been dreaming of for a long time. And so we saw one day become a reality this year. We brought together over 100 volunteers from all over our city to carry out projects in all different areas of our city here in Hoboken. We were able to begin our camps, and we held our first baseball clinic. And we started the ShopRite table and the AMP table. There's all these different things that God's allowed us to do and all these different ways that God's opened doors. It's been phenomenal. And sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you begin to take it for granted because it just becomes normal. And I was talking to our dinner group about this because on Thursday we were talking about growth and we were telling our stories, and one of the guys was talking about how in our lives, when we're involved in sin, all of a sudden it can become normal. It can become status quo. It's just kind of what we're used to. We were talking about the danger of that, and then we started talking about what was happening here at Hoboken Grace, and I realized that the same thing can happen with good things. And all of a sudden, we can see people being baptized like every other month, and we're like, yeah, people get baptized all the time. That's just normal. But it's not. It's unique. And it's something to be celebrated. And this morning, as we look forward, I want us to take a second to be able to look back and to be able to celebrate what God's done and the amazing ways that he's drawing people to himself, the amazing ways that he's opening doors for us to be able to love people. And I'll share this with people all over the country, and I'll talk about what's happening, and they'll begin to ask me about the decisions that we've made. And without fail, they'll be like, well, wow, you guys must have made some really good decisions. And I usually hesitate at that point, and I look at them, and I'm like, well, not too sure about that. But there are a couple things that I am sure of, and that's kind of what I want us to walk through today. Number one, I'm sure that we've made some bad decisions. And as we walked into this year, we decided to change everything. We decided to change everything all at once. That was probably a bad decision. I'm positive we've made some bad decisions. But number two, I'm positive that God has used us in spite of our weakness. And he's begun to impact lives in spite of our weakness. And he's shown how big he is in spite of how broken and how small we are. And the third thing that I'm positive about is that his strategy is working. His strategy is working. And a couple of years ago, for those of you who don't know, Hoboken Grace is about 2.5 years old. And a couple of years ago, we stepped into the city, and probably about 8 years ago, I began working in northern New Jersey, and we stepped into this culture, and we began this mission of seeing people come to know Christ, and churches being raised up inside of this culture that were seeing people come to know Christ. And we began to notice some really interesting things about northern New Jersey. My family's been in northern New Jersey now for about 12 years, and most of you are from this area. A few of you have come in from other parts of the country, but a lot of you are from this area, and so you'll know a lot of what I'm talking about as I'm talking through this. But when we first stepped into this culture, we began to notice some really, really interesting things about northern New Jersey, especially as it relates to church. Because when you travel the country and different areas and different states and different regions, people's response to church is very different. And depending on where you are in the country, you'll get very different reactions when you hear the word Jesus Christ and when you begin to talk to someone about who God is and what church is all about. And one of the things we began to realize when we stepped into northern New Jersey, in other parts of the country, you'll have this conversation, and there are parts of the country where you'll talk about church and people are very open to having that conversation. They know what the Bible says, or at least they have some kind of general understanding of what it says, or they know someone who goes to church, and so they're okay with this whole idea. There are other parts of the country where they're okay with this whole idea of church, but they're not really all that excited about it. It's kind of impractical, and it doesn't really apply to their life in any way, shape, or form, so they've just never really gotten plugged into it, but they're just kind of indifferent. When we came to northern New Jersey, we began to experience something very new, at least for me. And there are parts of it that I really loved, and there are parts of it that were really honest. But when we began to dive into this culture, and we began to dream about the churches that were going to be planted here in northern New Jersey, we began to realize that specifically in the metro New York area and in northern New Jersey, there people aren't just indifferent to church. People are actually scared of church. And one of the things that we began to realize as we had conversations is that for a lot of people who live in this area, church is actually dangerous. And you begin to go back and you begin to listen to people's stories and you begin to hear people's stories and you realize that for a lot of people who live next to us, they've been hurt by church. And this is true all over the country, but we found it to be especially true here. And that it's almost hard to find people who, if they haven't been hurt by church, they don't know someone who's been hurt by church. And it really doesn't matter what denomination you're talking about or what faith background you're talking about. So many of them have stories of how they've been hurt, how they've been betrayed, how they've been let down. And so when you begin to have a conversation with someone about who God is, there's all sorts of pain there. And it's not just that church is irrelevant. It's that church is actually dangerous. And 9/11 didn't help that at all. After 9/11, one of the fastest growing religions in New York metro area became atheism. And the God delusion began to fill the shelves of our city. And a new form of atheism began to catch fire here in our area and across northern New Jersey. Because for those of you who lived here, we experienced one religious group deciding to destroy the lives of thousands, if not tens of thousands, of people. And then we watched a president wage a war, and it doesn't matter what you believe about the war, you watch the president use religion as a reason to be able to wage a war that for a lot of people here they didn't believe in. And in the God delusion and in this new form of atheism, there's this idea that if you want to know what's wrong with the world, it's simply religion. You want to know why there's war? You want to know why things fall apart? It's this idea of God. If we could just get rid of this idea of God, then the world would be a safer place. And for people who lived here, and if you lived through 9/11 and you experienced everything that happened there, that made perfect sense. And so this began to catch fire here. And I'll bet you that most of you know someone who has been exposed to this in some way, shape, or form. And so it's into this culture that we stepped and we said, okay, with this being true, how do we begin to communicate the message of who Jesus Christ is? Knowing that this is the culture into which we're stepping, how do we begin to communicate the message of Jesus Christ? And for some of you, you say, wait a second, I thought the message of Jesus Christ was the same. I thought it never changes. That's true. The message itself never changes. The fact that Jesus Christ came, that he gave his life to bring you back to him, the fact that he paid for everything that's broken about you, the fact that one day you have the opportunity to be completely restored to him, that's absolutely true. It never changes. It doesn't matter what culture you're a part of. But how you present that message changes drastically. Paul was one of the first cross-cultural missionaries, and he talks about this when he begins to describe his experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I was with the Gentiles who did not follow the Jewish law, I too lived apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do this to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Paul says, listen, I understood that when I was in different places, when I was confronted with different cultures, I needed to adjust the way that I communicated the message. The message stayed the same, but I needed to be very careful of how I presented it. And so we began to look at the culture in which we found ourselves, the culture in which we find ourselves here inside of Hoboken. And we said, okay, well, how are we going to begin to communicate this message here? How are we going to begin to share the message of Jesus Christ here? And we weren't the only ones asking this question. There are a lot of other people who found themselves in similar situations who are asking this very same question. And so we began to dive into God's word, knowing that when you begin to follow what God clearly tells you to do, he'll begin to inform the things that are unknown. And when you begin to dive into his word and you do what he has asked you to do, what you know to do, he'll begin to fill in the blanks with the things that you're not yet sure of. And so we dove into God's word and began to study through and ask this question, okay, how are we going to share this message here in this situation? And the great thing about God's word, especially when you get to the New Testament as it relates to the church, is that so many of the letters that you find in the New Testament are written to specifically different cultures. And so as you read through the New Testament, each book kind of has its own little flavor. And so Romans is being written to the Christians at Rome, and it's very, very different than the book that's written to the Christians in Corinth. Because Rome was very different than Corinth, and very different than Ephesus. And so one of the really unique things about the Bible is that when you begin to read through the different books, you begin to see how Paul is adjusting how he communicates this message based upon the culture to which it's communicated. And the passage that I want us to dive into today is actually the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to kind of jump through the whole book, but we're going to specifically focus on chapter 3. And 1 Peter in this situation is written to a very interesting culture, because Peter is writing to a group of believers who find themselves in a very interesting situation. Because all of a sudden, the situation in which the church finds itself has become very, very tense. As I was studying 1 Peter this week, I actually learned some really unique things. Inside, there are many who believe that 1 Peter was actually written from the city of Rome. And they're not sure if it was written after Nero had begun to persecute Christians or whether it was written just before it, but they knew that it was coming. And so even as Peter writes the letter, he actually writes it in code because of the fact that he's very aware of who might see it and how it would affect the Christians who are in Rome. And so in the book of 1 Peter, you hear him reference the city of Babylon, but Babylon didn't exist as he's writing this. And he's actually using Babylon as a code word for the city of Rome. It's a very tense time. And it's a very different time than the first time that we see Peter communicate the message of Jesus Christ. Because the first time that we see Peter communicate the message of Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. It's at the very beginning of the church. And he stands up and he communicates this message to thousands and thousands of people all at the same time. And he's communicating it very straightforward and very, like, in the city, in the center of the city. And you see thousands of people come to know Christ. But all of a sudden, the culture shifted a little bit, and he's writing to a group of people who find themselves in a very different situation. It's a group of Christians that are scattered. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 1. It says, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to people in a very different setting. And it's a setting in which all of a sudden the culture has begun to turn on the church. You see, when Peter stands up there in Jerusalem and he communicates to the thousands, there are a couple of things that you need to understand about that situation. Number one, the people that he's talking about all knew who Jesus was. They had all seen what happened. They had all seen the cross. They all knew about the crucifixion. They all had an incredible religious background. This idea of God and who God was wasn't new to anyone that he was communicating to when he stood up in Acts. But now, all of a sudden, this culture that was incredibly receptive at the beginning of Acts has begun to change, and now the church finds itself in some very tense situations. Situations in which they're beginning to experience persecution. We know this from 1 Peter 3:13, because he says, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. You see, he's writing to them in situations where all of a sudden it's become really dangerous to be a Christian. And so they find themselves in this different culture. And they find themselves living in all these different places. And he's writing this letter to them. And he says, listen, I want you to understand how to communicate the message where you are. And for us, this was great. And we began to dive into 1 Peter. And we said, okay, God, how do we communicate the message? And you say, well, we're not being persecuted. No, it's true. We're not in exactly the same situation that these people found themselves in. We're not in a situation where we're persecuted because of what we believe, but we are in a situation where the message that we're sharing is looked at as dangerous. We are in a situation where as we're sharing this, the people around us are skeptical. And so we said, okay, with that being true, then how do we begin to communicate this message? And so we began to dive into 1 Peter, and what we found there was awesome. Because as 1 Peter begins in chapter 1, he begins to walk through the hope that we have. And he talks about the fact that God loves us, and everything that happened on the cross, and the way that God gave his life for us, and the relationship that we can have with him. And then from there, he begins to explain, okay, in light of that, this is how you should live. And then he begins to dive into relationships. And so in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he begins to lay out, this is how you should relate to one another. This is how you should care for one another. And he talks about slaves. This is how you should love your masters. Masters, this is how you should love your slaves. Husbands, this is how you should love your wives. Wives, this is how you should love your husbands. Friends, he goes through all these different relationships and he's talking about how they should care for one another. He's talking about this incredible love that they're going to have for one another. This incredible way that they're going to show the world that they care about them. And then he finally reaches the point where he kind of brings it all together. And it's in chapter 3. It starts in verse 8. It says, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters." He's talking about this great amount of love, right? He says, "Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it." He's saying, listen, you're going to love people like in crazy ways, and you're not just loving each other. You're also loving the people who hate you. You know those people who are threatening you? You're going to love them too. Those people who are eager to harm you for doing what's good, you're going to love them too. And you're going to love and love and love and love and love. It says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord's turns his face against those who do evil. And then he goes into the verse that we talked about earlier. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. He says, listen, where you find yourself, you have to be very careful about how you live. And he says, this is a theme throughout the entire New Testament. But Peter harps on it over and over and over again. He says, and what's going to make you different is the way that you care about one another, the way that you care about the people around you, the way that you love those around you, no matter how they respond to what you do. He says, this is how you're going to live your life. He says, and when you do that, something's going to happen. When you do that, something's going to happen. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Peter says, he's walking them through this book. He says, you're going to love people in ways that people can't understand. You're going to love in ways that blow people's minds. You're going to love people who hate you. You're going to love people who hurt you. But when you do that, they're going to ask you why. And that's your chance. That's your opportunity to be able to share with them the hope that you have. He says, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Jesus Christ. And as we were stepping into this culture, and as we began to say, okay, how are we going to impact our city? And we read through 1 Peter, we said, okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take what we see in that passage, and we are going to blow that out of the water. And so we stepped into this city, and we began with a really, really simple strategy. We said, we're going to go out into the streets, and we are going to find whatever way we can to begin loving people. And so Hoboken Grace started with me and a guy named Steve Albrecht sitting at the pass station with a box of granola bars in our hand, wearing suits so that we would look like the people who are walking in, right? It's 100 degrees outside. We're sweating like crazy, handing out granola bars, letting people know that we cared. And we'd come back in the afternoon, and we would do that for 5 days every week. To let people know that we cared. And we began to say, okay, well, how else can we love people? And slowly we began to build that and build that and build that. And we said, okay, but we need to have a place for people to be able to come so that when they want to ask why, we can share why. And so we began our service for people, a place for people to be able to come together and to be able to answer this question, why? And some of you wonder, man, Chris, why are you sharing the gospel all the time? Why are you walking us through how people can be made right with God all the time? For some of you, as you've been a part of Hoboken Grace throughout the last year, you've heard Romans chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10 so many times that you can recite it in your sleep, and you're like, I wish you would stop talking about those passages. Why does he keep coming back to that? Because this is where we answer that question. And we want to make sure that when people come in here and they ask why, we're able to answer. And we're ready to be able to say, you want to know why we want to do this? You want to know why we want to love this way? Because of what happened right here. And this has changed our lives. And so over and over and over again, we want to communicate that. And then we said, okay, and then we'll begin dinner groups for people to begin to move from there, to begin to experience this more and encourage one another and challenge one another and grow together. It wasn't our strategy. It was his strategy. And then all of a sudden, God began to use it. And all of a sudden, God began to explode it. And we began to say, okay, what's next? And we said, okay, how can we love more? How can we answer the question more? How can we help mobilize more people to love? And we just began to ask that question over and over and over again. And so this past year, we saw a lot of different things happen, and we added a lot of new things to that strategy. And some of the things are really funny, and some of the things are really cool, right? I mean, I tell people we do a dog party. Everyone laughs at me when I tell people that we do a dog party. And we looked at, okay, how can we bring one day into the equation? And how can we bring these sports camps into the equation? And how can we, and we began to add on that. How can we love? How can we love? How can we love? How can we love in ways that people don't understand? How can we get better at answering this question of why? And we've seen God continue to use it, and more people have taken the step of baptism. And how can we be wise about this? Because there's another passage that Jesus actually communicates right to his followers. And it talks about how to be able to work through this. And he says to them, and for some of us, when we hear this verse for the first time, it kind of shocks us a little bit. But as Jesus is talking to his followers, he says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. We realized that it wasn't enough just to do it. We needed to be smart about how we did it. And for some of you, you hear that word shrewd. I don't know if you're like me, but like the word shrewd is not like a really encouraging word to me, right? Like that's not an exciting word. I hear it and it sounds like deceitful, right? And then he attaches it to snakes. And I'm like, man, this is a really weird passage. Why are you like... And so I began to look into it, and I began to look at, okay, what does shrewd really mean? Because I think we've probably lost the actual definition. And the actual definition of shrewd is piercing or keen. It's this idea of being like exceptionally efficient. It's this idea of like being right on track, not wavering at all. Have you ever had the chance to be able to watch a snake? Snakes, it seems like they know exactly what they're doing all the time. It seems like they are aware of what's happening around them all the time. I don't know if it's because they just get stepped on a lot or what, but it's just like, I mean, they're just focused. No wasted movement. That's this idea of being shrewd as a serpent. No wasted movement. right on track. And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand something. I'm sending you out, and this is a dangerous mission that you're going to be on. Because, and the Bible defines this for us further. It says that our battle isn't with other people. He's not talking about other people. The Bible clearly tells us that this war isn't about us and other people. We're fighting for people, not against people, but we're fighting against powers that don't want us to be successful. And Jesus says, as you go out, you need to be shrewd. No wasted movement, wise. Know exactly what you're doing and how you're going to do it. And so we began to look, as we prepared for this next year, at, okay, what are we going to do next? And with seeing what God's doing right now, what are we going to do next? And there are a lot of different things that I could share with you today. There are a million different things that we could talk through. Because there's a lot of little things that are going to be coming up over the next year that are going to change the way that we're loving people inside of this city. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be, as we go into this next year, we're going to be talking about how we're going to expand One Day and taking that to a whole new level. And we're in the process of expanding our simple acts of service all throughout our community. And one of the things that we're dreaming of is how our children's ministry is going to begin to expand here in our space. And there are a lot of little ways that we're going to begin to move people forward. One of the things that you're going to see in the next couple of weeks is that on the impact table out there, we're going to begin to do some really cool things to get more people involved in ministry, loving people. There are a lot of really cool things that we could talk about today, but there's three things in particular that I want to share with you that are going to prepare us as we move into the fall. The first of those things is this space. In a couple of weeks, you're going to see this space change drastically. You know why? Because we don't have enough empty seats anymore. And last week, we have 210 seats in this space. Last week, we had 169 people here. That means we don't have enough seats in here anymore. And we need to make sure that when people want to ask this question of why, that they have a place to be able to come and to do that. And so there's going to be all sorts of changes that you're going to see happening. At first, you're going to see the curtains begin to move out so that we can expand out a little bit further. Then you're going to see the chairs begin to move towards the back table, and all that connection space is going to move over to the sides. And when you come in, we're going to bring people around through the side doors so that we can use this entire space as space for people to be able to worship together. Why? Because we want to give people the opportunity to be able to come and say, okay, what is this all about? And so you're going to see some drastic changes happening in this space. We're making some improvements that are going to be happening acoustically inside this space. We actually signed a 2-year lease with this organization to be able to be here for the next 2 years. And some of you are saying, wait a second, if we continue to grow like we're growing right now, we're not going to be able to be here for 2 more years. You're right about that. And so one of the things that we're beginning to dream of is, okay, God, where do you want us to put our next location? And one of the questions that we're asking is, okay, are we going to begin to go to 2 services here in this space, or are we going to multiply to multiple locations here inside of our city and continue down the waterfront? Those are the things that we're dreaming of, but I can tell you one thing. Over the next couple of weeks, you're going to see some changes happening in here, and it's all about preparing for people to be able to ask that question. The second thing that's going to happen is that over the next year, you're going to begin to see our missions department explode. A lot of you have been wondering about this thing with Haiti. And a while back, we announced the fact that we were going to be going to Haiti and to kind of wait and see when we're going to be able to go there. Our first missions trip to Haiti is scheduled for January 6th. Now, don't get too excited, because this is kind of a foundational trip. And some of you say, well, how come it's taken so long to get to Haiti? There's a couple reasons why it's taken us so long to get to Haiti. Number one, it's a complete disaster there. And you say, well, it's been quite a while. If you watched any of the updates, the 6-month updates that have been on the news for the past couple weeks, you've begun to realize nothing is changing in Haiti. And it's taking forever to begin to establish ways for people to come in and actually be able to help. As a matter of fact, the team that's going down, they specifically told us, they said, listen, if you can't lift like 60 pounds, you can't come. Because we need people who can do heavy labor. The other thing is, I wasn't really interested in like the really easy missions trip to Haiti. Like, let's go down and stay in a really nice hotel and then go like clean up the streets for like two minutes a day and then go back to the hotel with the pool. And so I began to have conversations with other missions pastors about what they were doing. And a couple weeks ago, we had a missions team here who was helping us love our city. And he's got a team that's going down to Haiti. And he began to describe this trip to me. And he's like, listen, when you go, you have to be like, no one can come who can't lift 60 pounds. And he said, oh, yeah. And you should really tell your people that we're going to be staying in tents. I was like, yes, that's the kind of missions trip we need. And so as we go down in January, we're going to be able, at first it's going to be very limited because Bill's taken us down there to begin to form a relationship with this guy down there who has orphanages and all these different things that he's doing for kids in that area. And everything that they had, or a large majority of what they had, was destroyed. And so he's taking us down there to begin to form a relationship for us to be able to bring a bigger team down later on. And so we're continuing to move forward in this. And our missions is going to begin to explode and move forward. And we're going to begin to find new ways to love people overseas more and more and more. Why? Because we're not just loving people who can come here. That's not what this is about. This is about loving in ways that people don't understand. This is about loving people who have nothing to give back to us. This is about loving people that may walk away from everything that we say and everything that we do. And then there's one last thing, and this is the main thing that I want us to focus on today. Because this is how we're going to begin to explode how we love our city. And this has been something that we've been praying about and dreaming about for about a year now, a little under a year. In a couple weeks, you're going to begin to hear a lot more about this, because the plan is going to be put in place for Hoboken Grace to start the largest mentorship program in our city. And we're going to set about to bring together hundreds of young urban professionals and team them with hundreds of kids in our city. And right now, the foundation is being laid for a mentorship program that I believe will change Hoboken. Last fall, I had the opportunity to be able to work at the Jubilee Center. I don't know if you know what that is, but there's a place on the backside of Hoboken called the Jubilee Center that works with the children after they come out of the schools in the afternoon. And I had the opportunity to be able to be a part of that. And I went back there, and for a couple hours every day, I would sit there and work with these kids. And the conversations that we had were just heartbreaking. I remember one day we were sitting there, and I was having a conversation with these kids. And there were five kids who were part of my group that I worked with every day. And we're sitting there at that table, and we're talking about life and working through homework. And they began to talk about the last time that they'd seen their dad. For most of them, it had been several months. I remember for one little guy, he couldn't remember when the last time he saw his dad was. And as they were talking about this, one of the other guys across the table said, oh, I saw your dad a couple weeks ago. It wasn't that his dad is a long ways away. It was simply that his dad didn't want to see him. And that kid said, I saw your dad a couple weeks ago. That kid's head popped up. He's like, where? And I looked into that kid's eyes. And I said, man, something has to change here. And I sat there, and I was a part of that program, and it was great. I mean, I got to invest in those kids for a couple hours every week. But you know what? You guys can't do that. Because you guys have to be at work when those kids are at the Jubilee Center. So I begin to ask the question, okay, how can I begin to take the people who are part of Hoboken Grace and impact the lives of those kids? Because, and we're not going to walk through the passages in God's Word that deal with this today, but you had better believe that Jesus Christ cares about those kids. And one of the things that we're commanded to do is to take care of the fatherless and to take care of the less fortunate. And so we begin to ask the question, how are we going to do that? And at first, we didn't really want to start anything by ourselves. We wanted to bring someone else in or partner with someone else. It's usually easier to be able to do that. And so we called the big brothers, big sisters, and we talked to them several times. And we're like, listen, we would really like to be able to increase your presence here inside of Hoboken. And we'd like to be able to begin funneling people towards you, to begin partnering with kids here in Hoboken. And it blew us away. We were having these conversations with them, and they said, no, we're in Hoboken. We're very happy with our presence in Hoboken. And I'd get off the phone, and we'd get off the phone, and every single time we're like, what presence in Hoboken? And at first I thought we were missing it, so I began talking to other people, and I was like, you know, I'm looking for this presence of the boys and of Big Brothers Big Sisters inside of Hoboken. And every time I would say that, the people that I was talking to, and these are people at the Jubilee Center and the Boys and Girls Club, all over the school, I was like, you know, I'm looking for these people who are here. And every time I would have this conversation, the people would look at me and say, they're here? And so after a couple months of having this conversation, we said, you know what, this isn't working. We got to do something different. So we began to pray about this idea of starting this. But we knew that we needed someone to be able to lead it. And over the past month, God has actually provided someone to be able to take this forward. Someone who's more than capable. Someone who you'll get to meet over the next month. I don't want to introduce them now because they're in the process of kind of strategically launching this thing and getting this thing moving forward. And you're going to get all sorts of chances to be able to hear about how this is working and how you're going to be able to be a part of it. But let me tell you something, and some of you are going to ask this question, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Because of what we find in 1 Peter. That's why we're doing this. And as we look at this, as we look at this next year, we're saying, okay, how can we love more? And this is how we're going to do it. And for some of you, you look at it and you say, this, I don't know, that doesn't seem possible. Get in line. There are a lot of other people who've told us that as we've been on this journey. And you look at it, you say, it doesn't seem, and I can tell you, I have had so many conversations here inside of Hoboken. And every single time I have a conversation with someone about this, they say, man, I wanted to do that, but we couldn't. Man, I thought about doing that. We dreamed about doing that, but we couldn't. I was talking to the founder of Hoboken Volunteers. He said, man, I really wanted to do that, but we couldn't do it. And over again, I keep hearing this. You know why? Because everyone knows that we need it. And we've been wondering as a church what our role is going to be here in this city. This is going to be part of our role. And we're going to begin to change the lives of these kids. And we're going to continue to move forward saying, okay, how can we love more and more and more? How can we make sure that when people want to know why, there's a place for them to be able to hear in a way that's gentle and respectful? And so as we look towards the future, this is what we're doing. And you say, man, that's going to be hard. That's going to take a lot of work. Yeah. It's going to take a lot of us, is what it's going to take. But you know what? At Hoboken Grace, we don't do things because it's easy. We don't do things because it's probable. We don't even do things because we think it's possible. We do things because that's what we believe God wants us to do. And if He wants this to happen, it will happen. When this church started, it wasn't probable, and for a lot of people, it wasn't possible. But when God wants to do something, He will do it. And so you say, well, how can I be a part of this? How can I be a part of this as we move forward? How can I be a part of this strategy? Today I want to give you four different things that you can do as we look towards this fall. Four different action steps for you to begin to put in place. Number one is for you to say, okay, I commit to praying for this fall series. I commit to begin to praying for what God has in store for us for this fall. And everything that's going to happen here inside of this space, and all the people that God's going to give us the chance to be able to communicate this message to. Number one, I commit to make that step to pray for this fall series and what's going to be a part of that. Number two, I commit to get plugged into a ministry here, to begin loving and serving through a ministry here at Hoboken Grace. If the ministry leaders would please come up to the stage right now, there are so many ways for you to begin to love like we talked about. And like I said, I could stand up here all day and tell you about what's going on over the next year. I could stand up here all day and tell you about all the different opportunities that we have as we go forward. I could tell you about the college students here at Hoboken Grace that are beginning to organize to love college students. There are all sorts of ways for you to begin to get involved. John, can you come up here too? You say, well, how am I going to be a part of this as we move forward? Because a lot of you have gotten, you're here at Hoboken Grace, you're loving being a part of it, you're loving being here and worshiping together. But how do you move from being an observer to being part of this mission? Number one, I say, as we talked about, begin to pray for the fall. Number two, get plugged into a ministry team. And what we're going to do is today, these guys are going to be along the back after we get done today. And you're going to be able to go back. And if you want to get plugged in, you can have a conversation with these guys about what they do. And you can join or you can begin to check out their team today. So what I want to do is I want to really quickly just introduce them to you. This is Joey. Joey handles everything technically that happens inside of this service. You love computers, you love projectors and sound and all that stuff. This is your guy right here, right? You're never going to forget him. Look at that face. You're not going to forget him. Right? Get that Joey technical, right? Get plugged in there. Jill is taking over what we call the creative team. Right? As we go into this fall, we're going to be walking through a series called Destinations. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be putting together, okay, how does this service, how can we create inside of this space to help better communicate this message of Jesus Christ? You love creative stuff. You love thinking up new things. You love like art and all that stuff. Talk to Jill. Find out how you can get plugged into what she's doing. Right? Then you have Anna. Anna's my favorite. This is my wife. Anna handles the kids area. Really cute kids area. Let me tell you something. As we go into this fall, we have the opportunity to be able to impact tons of families. And we need people who are going to be devoted to taking care of those kids and not just watching them, but actually helping them develop and grow. You want to get plugged into that and be a part of that? Talk to Anna after the service. Brad is the leader of the team that makes everything happen here today. Without Brad, you'd be sitting on the floor. Some of you here and you just love to throw yourself into things. And Brad's the head of the setup team. They set up everything that you see here. And we're going to need to expand that team as we continue to move forward. And you're like, man, I just want to be able to throw myself into something and go at it. Talk to Brad after the service. This is a great, if you're not sure where to start, you're like, I really don't know where to start here. It's a great place to get started and move forward. Then you got JD. JD's talk to JD about the community impact team. For some of you, it's really hard to commit to something on Sundays because you work and you travel and you're not sure if you're going to be here every Sunday. This is the perfect place for you. This is stuff like simple acts of service, one-day teams, things like that. Talk to JD, get plugged in there, right? Then you got Susie. Without Susie, you would probably be asleep because you have no coffee. Susie handles all the first impressions from the time you walk in the door to the time that you sit down in your seat. Everything that you interact with is through Susie. And so you see the hospitality table in the back there and the greeters who welcome you as you're on your way in. Some of you are really great at helping people feel right at home. Like initial conversations for you are like super easy, whereas for the rest of us, they're really awkward. Get plugged into this team. Become a greeter. If you love food, you love preparing food, cooking, get plugged in. Get part of that hospitality team. And then you have Vanessa. Vanessa's heading up a team. Again, if you can't commit to Sundays, this is a great team to be a part of. That program that you're holding in your hand, they made this possible. And they get together during the week and they do a lot of stuff administratively. And there's a lot of different ways that you can serve on that team. But if you're interested in getting plugged into that, talk to Vanessa. You can be a part of that throughout the week. And then for some of you, you hear all this and you're like, I have no idea. That's what John's for. John's here to be able to help direct you and guide you. And for some of you, you need to just jump into one. Don't start by finding the one that fits you perfectly. Jump into one, start serving, and then you begin to realize, okay, I think that this one maybe fits me a little bit better. I think I'm going to shift over here. That's the way it should work. Don't wait until you find the perfect one. Don't wait to love. Why would we wait to love? Jump in, start loving, start serving, start giving. And then inside of these teams, you begin to find out how you're shaped and how you're formed and how you can serve to the greatest extent. So you say, okay, how can I be a part of this? One, begin to pray for the fall. Two, jump in. Talk to one of these people today. They're going to be along the back there after the service. You guys can head down. Thank you so much. Number three, give towards making this program a reality. We talk about this mentorship program. There's no way we're going to be able to do it on our own. And for some of you, you have the ability to begin to put money in place that will help this program launch. And so I encourage you to give towards making this program a reality. To say, you know what, I want to make this happen. And I'm going to give towards that. And then the last thing, begin praying for three people that you can be a part of this fall series with you. I want you to begin praying now. The fall series starts in September. You say, why are we talking about the fall series so early? Because there's something unique that happens in the fall. You see, all of us are designed and programmed because of schooling. All of us are programmed to start new things in the fall. It's the way that we're designed. And so when you get to the fall, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, it's going to be very natural for them to start something new. And so even if we don't try, we'll see the church grow in the fall because people are going to be more open to new things. Let's not just let it happen. Let's be strategic about it. Let's be shrewd. Let's make sure that we're being smart about what we're doing. And I guarantee you there are three people in your life who need to be here this fall. And so the fourth thing that you can do, and guys, this is huge. Begin praying for those three people. And you make the decision today. I'm going to bring those three people with me in the fall. They're going to be part of this with me. Begin praying for those three people. And let's begin to move forward. Let's go into this next year. And let's begin to explode what God's doing here. Don't just be an observer. Be part of this mission. Join us. What began with 5 is now 170. What can God do with 170 people who decide to live out what we find in 1 Peter. I think he can change Hoboken. Will you join us? Will you pray with me? Father, today as we look to the future, there's so much possibility. And Father, I want to praise you right now for what you're going to do this next year. I want to thank you for what you're going to do this next year, not just what you've done this past year. I want to thank you now for what you're going to do this next year, because I know that you are working to bring people back to yourself, and I know that we're going to be a part of that this year, and I see how you're opening the doors for us to continue loving in incredible ways. And Father, I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for those who are here who said, you know what, I'm not going to be an observer anymore. I'm going to be a part of this mission. I'm going to begin to live this out. Father, it's not going to be because of the decisions that we make. It's not going to be because we're wise. It's going to be because you're wise, and we want to stand in your shadow and follow wherever you lead. Father, we're yours. We are all yours.